struggle with sin. If we're real with one another, we admit to that. And if we're real with one another, we actually struggle together. Our struggle with sin may be a struggle with sinful attitudes, our thought life, even rebellious attitudes. If any of you have small children, you know that teaching your child a proper attitude can be a challenging thing. To know right and wrong, to know action is a little more easier sometimes than for them to grasp how to do whatever they do with the right attitude. Our struggle with sin may be a sinful action, as I had just mentioned, or a sinful word. Now, this is how we react to others, what we say to others, the temperament even of our words, but certainly our language as well. And then sin is a non-action, meaning that we know what we should do. We know to do the right thing, but we fail to do it. Some of us, our struggle with sin is a lifelong struggle. Others go through periods in their life where they struggle with areas of sin. God said in the Bible that all of us fall short of His glory, which means we don't achieve perfection. God is perfect, His law is perfect, and we fall short of being perfect. In Isaiah, the Bible says that none are righteous. And the verse actually talks about how God looked down upon the earth and there's no one righteous, not even one. And again, any time that you sin, just one sin, it means that you're not righteous. You become unrighteous. I want to read to you a description or an illustration of one man's struggle against sin. And he uses a metaphor, uses a dragon in reference to sin. There it was again. The dragon screeched as it ascended down upon me, its claws razor sharp and ready to pierce my skin. I was weary of fighting. I was weary of fighting the dragon. But again, I took up my sword and shield, and just in time, I raised the shield and hid my body behind it. The weight of the dragon crashed into the shield, knocking me across the room. My lungs screamed for air as the impact crushed my chest. For a moment, there was silence, but the dragon had not given up. I couldn't breathe. Still, I had to fight or give in. I jumped to my feet and felt the lingering pain of muscles that were sore from constant use. But there was no time to focus on pain. The dragon attacked again and again and again. On several occasions, I was able to manage a hit, but on other occasions, I was scathed by the dragon's claws. I fought until my hands cleaved to my sword, and just when I was ready to collapse and let the dragon do its worst to me, the beast flew away. I knew it would be back. I was fortunate this time, for the dragon left me relatively unharmed, but this was not always the case. I know the dragon could kill me at any time. He was just toying with me. Eventually, death from the dragon would be inevitable. Death from the dragon, death from sin, being inevitable. Scripture says pretty much that same thing. It says the wages of sin is death. That is a spiritual death. That's talking certainly a physical death as well, but spiritual death, meaning separation from God for eternity, separation from the very one who created you. The Apostle Paul, who was a great missionary, he actually wrote most of the New Testament, wonderful preacher and a martyr of the faith. He talked about struggle with sin as well. And this was what he said about it. This is in Romans 7. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle in life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war within my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And then Paul ends this by saying, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. The law is good. The law is good. But it condemns all of us because we can't obey it perfectly. So all of us under the law, and when I say law, by the way, and this is what the New Testament writers meant as well when they talked about law, they didn't just mean the Ten Commandments, but they meant all of God's truth that he has set forth. And because we don't obey the law perfectly, we can't achieve righteousness, and it leads us to death. James 2, 10 through 11 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For the same God who said you must commit or you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law." Many of you have house rules at your house. We have them at our house. So let's say, for instance, that three of your rules were: don't fight with your siblings, help clean up after mealtime, and do what is asked of you with a good attitude. And if your child breaks just one of those rules, like maybe you say empty the garbage and they have a bad attitude about it, they've disobeyed you, right? They haven't disobeyed all of the rules that you set forth, but they still have disobeyed you. God has house rules too. And if you disobey just one house rule, you've disobeyed God, which is unrighteousness. And that means that we're not good enough for heaven. We're not good enough for God's house unless God has rescued you. God has rescued me. In Jesus Christ, we are able to have a righteousness apart from the law. Remember, I talked about the law. We meant to obey the law. We're meant to. And if we were to do that perfectly, we would be righteous. But we don't. And so we're unrighteous. But apart from the law, in Jesus Christ, we are able to have a righteousness. Our battle with sin, we didn't keep the law. But still, in Jesus Christ, because of his grace and his mercy, we are able to have a righteousness apart from the law. And we're made worthy of God, made worthy of his home. Romans 8 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ," which means you must belong to Jesus Christ if there is not going to be any condemnation. Otherwise, the law will condemn you. Satan will condemn you. And you will have to stand trial for that. "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses," this is again the law that we are all under, "was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature." See, we're unable, again, to obey the law perfectly. "So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins." See, Paul understood that God had rescued him from the dragon, from sin. And this is why, after calling himself a wretched man, Paul was able to break out into praise and say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now here's some things that we need to understand about the statement that Paul made where he said, "God declared an end to sin's control over us." Because one thing God didn't do is he didn't kill the dragon, right? Sin still exists. We still struggle with sin. He didn't take you out of this world. We still are here, present with sin. God didn't zap us so that we could no longer be enticed, tempted, tricked, or hurt by sin. And finally, God didn't zap us to keep us from experiencing the moral consequences of sin, which in this life are physical death, murder, disease, sexual perversion, self-centeredness, and the list would go on and on. We've all suffered, and we all do suffer, the consequences of sin, not just our own, but humanity's sin. Now, this is what God did. He declawed the dragon and removed the dragon's teeth. Sin can't hold on to you if you are in Jesus Christ. We have power to overcome sin. God also removed the dragon's right to speak against you. Remember, there is therefore no condemnation. The dragon can't speak against you if you are in Christ. See, sin is very powerful because it takes what is good and it uses it for evil. We've already determined that the law was perfect, the law was good, it was from God. But Satan uses that because he knows that our flesh is weak, and he uses it for evil. There's some other things that Satan uses for evil that are actually good. Let's talk about a couple. Sexual desire. God created sex for a man and a wife to enjoy, to procreate. If we never had any sexual desire for our spouse, we may never have children. But Satan takes sexual desire and he produces evil from it. Pornography, lust, rape, molestation, fornication, which is sex outside of the boundaries that God set, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, adultery, and there's others. So Satan uses something that really God created for good, but he uses it as evil. How about anger? You ever seen a righteous man angry at injustice? Anger can be a good thing. The Bible talks about different times when God was actually angry. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. It is a good thing. But Satan, again, takes what is good and uses it for evil. We have destroyed relationships, violence, hurting people we love, irrational acts, vengeance, hate, all from anger. How about self-interest? Self-interest can be a good thing. In fact, it has to be a good thing, because if none of us had self-interest, we wouldn't care about dignity. We wouldn't care about honor. We wouldn't even be concerned with self-preservation. God says that we are created wonderfully, that he wonderfully and fearfully made us. But Satan's use of self-interest produces selfishness, materialism, theft, robbery, vanity, arrogance. And then how about tolerance and freedom? Tolerance is good. If you're married, you know that you have to learn to tolerate all your spouse's quirks. If you didn't, your marriage would never last. So tolerance is good. Freedom is good. We've had many in this country who've died so that we could have freedom. But Satan takes freedom, he takes tolerance, and turns it into a lack of justice, letting evil reign, a lack of discernment, recklessness, irresponsibility, corruption, oppression, irresponsible liberty. On and on we could go. Satan uses sin to take what is good, and he uses it for evil. So what should our response be when we sin? Well, some people feel better when they wallow in guilt. They think that's the appropriate way to respond to sin. Wallowing in guilt is actually not biblical at all. We should have a certain sorrow over sin, not just the consequences of our sin, but actually over sin, actually having sinned against God. Wallowing over sin is of no benefit. There is a spiritual sorrow that leads to repentance. And again, repentance is a turning away from sin, turning away from the pattern of sin, turning to God. But there is also a worldly sorrow that leads to nothing more than wallowing guilt or death. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, he penned these words after a struggle with sin. He says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." He was sorrowful over sin. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." See, a godly sorrow turns you to God. It turns you to God so that you embrace His forgiveness, His salvation. Another response to sin is, well, who cares? Who cares if we sin? Jesus died for us on the cross, right? We can sin. It doesn't really matter that much, does it? I mean, everyone makes mistakes. The Apostle Paul wrote about that attitude. Two verses here I want to share with you. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that God's grace can increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Now, part of the rest of this chapter is Paul talking about what it means to die to sin. But let me give you another verse here. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law anymore, but under God's grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin, now become slaves to righteousness." So the real question is have you been set free from sin? Has God rescued you? In Romans, this verse says, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." And the interesting thing is the Apostle Paul is actually quoting a psalm. And the psalm says this very thing. So even back then, they knew what Jesus Christ was going to come to earth to do for us. See, the only way we are forgiven and set free from sin is through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 makes that pretty clear. It says, "Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." There's a really cool verse in Titus that talks about our victory and what Jesus did. It says, "He saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." He gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Sin and Satan, they would love you to doubt that what Christ really did for you is authentic. They want you to doubt. They don't want you to believe it. But Jesus Christ has given us confidence that if we trust in Him, we will be saved. We will. And we are rescued. Like Paul, we all could say, "Yes, I'm wretched. I struggle. I can see the battle. I feel it in my mind." But if you are in Christ, like Paul, you can say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So unless Jesus is your Savior, you are a slave to sin, and your battle will end in death. See, God rescued Paul. God rescued me. Has God rescued you? If you'll take out your connection card, there's some next steps, ways that we can respond to God's word. One is to repent of sin. Turn from sin to God. Sin is one of the, anytime in the Bible when it's talking about salvation, it's also talking about repentance. Because repentance, again, is that turning from God, or turning from sin, rather, turning from a pattern of sin to God. It's embracing Christ. The next thing is trust in Jesus Christ to rescue me from sin. If this is you today, if you realize I need to trust in Christ to rescue me from sin, I hope that you will do that. It's a matter of just telling the Lord that you believe. It's a matter of simply admitting where you're at, being honest with God about sin, and then not doubting that what He did for you is true, is authentic. Read Titus 3, 5 through 8. Incredible verse. Praise God for rescuing me. If you're in Christ, then you need to be praising God for rescuing you. I know so often we tend to take it for granted. But we need to thank God, being praising, just praising Him for rescuing us from sin. And then finally, remember the children's outreach, which is our soccer camp. So this is probably the biggest outreach that we do every year to our community. And we need you to be a part of this. We need you to be in prayer for it. So I encourage you to do that. Take a moment to fill out your connection card. Those will get put into the offering in a little bit. Praise team's going to lead us in a song as we fill out the connection card.